when God gives it to you, but don't confine yourself to that, and don't think it has to be something very beautiful, because oftentimes that which is beautiful can sidetrack from the message. Something very simple like this can drive the message of God off. I suggest that for an object lesson on Numbers, and also for an object lesson on the book of Judges. That brings us on page 26 to the book of Ruth, and to our indispensable principle, rely on the Holy Spirit. Please write your two ordinary notes in the margin. Please take this seriously. Don't take for granted the only thing that's absolutely indispensable in the knowledge of the Bible. Many things are helpful. One thing's absolutely indispensable. That's reliance on the Holy Spirit. And then print in capital letters your two words, helpless dependence. Anything that stimulates your helpless dependence on the Lord is a forward step in the knowledge of God's Word. Anything that stimulates my helpless dependence on the Lord is a forward step in the knowledge of God's Word. Then up the top of the page, I'd like to suggest a simple prayer as the introduction to Ruth. And the simple prayer is, show me thyself as the answer to every problem. Show me thyself as the answer to every problem. I think that's the great burning message of the book of Ruth, that the Lord Jesus is the answer to every problem. Show me thyself as the answer to every problem. Our first principle is to note the place of Ruth in the canon of Scripture. From your study of Judges and Ruth, show why it is so fitting that Ruth should follow the book of Judges in our English Bible. I like to describe the book of Ruth as the second appendix to the book of Judges. What is the first appendix to the book of Judges? It's chapter 17 to 21. Now remember, chapter 17 to 21 of Judges don't come chronologically after chapter 16. They come way back in the early parts of the book of Judges. And they describe the dark side of life in the days of the Judges. Judges 17 to 21 are the first appendix to Judges. How is the book of Ruth the second appendix to Judges? Because it gives you the bright side of life in the days of the Judges. Listen to the first verse of the book of Ruth. The first verse of the book of Ruth says, it came to pass in the days when the judges judged. Well now, if you check Matthew 1 verse 5, you'll see that Rahab the harlot was the mother of Boaz. So that automatically shows you the events of Ruth don't come after Samson. They don't come after Judges. But the events of Ruth come way back in the very early part of Judges. And the events of the book of Ruth are contemporaneous with Judges chapter 17 to 21. I like to refer to the book of Ruth as an oasis in the desert. An oasis in the desert. It's a precious thing to realize that in every moral desert where Jesus Christ is known, there is an oasis. You know what I mean by that? In every moral desert where Jesus Christ is known, there's an oasis. A few years ago, I had a very precious experience up in Newfoundland. One day, a man called me on the phone, and I don't think it was even long-distance calling. I think he got it direct. I can't recall the details, but anyway, it was Ralph Bates, a chaplain in the Air Force, was calling me from St. John's, Newfoundland. I'm not accustomed to getting long-distance calls like that. And he said that the Air Force would finance the whole thing. They'd fly me up in a plane from McGuire Air Force Base in New Jersey and pay all my expenses there and everything, financed by the government. And I was to come up there and give some messages, and especially their little group of 25 or 30 Christians there in the Air Force Base in St. John's, Newfoundland. Give them some suggestions about winning children to the Lord and leading them on in the Lord. We had a very precious time. 25 or 30 of them as a nucleus. And oh, I want to tell you, that's a wicked place up there. They said that liquor is so cheap up there in Newfoundland that many people who don't drink back in the United States drink up there. It's so easy to get. And oh, every Saturday night, they just have one great big drunk. But you see, right in the midst of this moral desert was this precious little oasis of Christians who really love the Lord Jesus with all their heart. And it's a precious thing to realize that in every moral desert where Christ is known, There is an oasis. And that's one thing I love about the Book of Ruth. What about these awful love affairs in Judges 17 to 21? Well, you wouldn't even call them love affairs. You'd call them lust affairs. But look, right in the midst of all that, you have this beautiful love affair between Boaz and Ruth. And today, you couldn't find any love affair that's any purer than this. And one thing that makes it so wonderful is it's God's oasis in the desert. It comes right in the midst of all that slime and filth. Oh, students, that's one reason why I'm so anxious that the love affairs of our Bible college students will really be pleasing to the Lord. Because we're living in a day of moral filth. Television is just ruling everything. And all this moral filth. When you have a Bible college couple that really have a pure love affair that's glorifying to Christ, you have an oasis in the moral desert of this present world. In order to illustrate this, I'd like for you to contrast some passages in Judges with the Book of Ruth. Contrast Judges 21, verses 21 to 24, with the Book of Ruth. These verses 21, 21 to 24 are almost the last verses of the Book of Judges. You remember the story is these 600 Benjamites rushed forward and everyone just grabbed himself off a wife. Now how different that is from the love story of Ruth. Boaz didn't grab himself off a wife. But he waited on God, and he got the one of God's own choosing. Contrast Judges 21:25 with Boaz and Ruth. 21:25 is the last verse of the Book of Judges. There was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But you move right from there to Ruth. Let me ask you something. Did Boaz do that which was right in his own eyes? No. Did Ruth do that which was right in her own eyes? No, they did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. You see, that expression, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, is what you call absolute for the relative. It's people as a whole who were living like that. But not every single person lived like that. Boaz didn't do that which was right in his own eyes, and Ruth didn't do that which was right in her own eyes. Then will you contrast the last verse of Judges with the last verse of Ruth? I wonder if you know, without looking at it, what's the last word of the Book of Ruth? The last word of the Book of Ruth is the word David. You see, the book ends with what we think is a very dull way of closing a book, with a genealogical record. But what's the last word? The last word's David. And you see, one thing this is showing is that Ruth and Boaz are leading up to David. Well, look, no king in Israel. No king in Israel. But what's the last word of Ruth? David, the God-chosen king. And you see how Judges is a negative preparation for the wonderful message of Ruth. Since I get a great blessing for Christian service from this, in your Christian service with your young people, you're working with a group of young people, you want them to have love affairs like the Book of Ruth. But you're going to find this often when you're working with young people. You're going to find a lot of them who have love affairs like Judges 17 to 21. And oh, you just feel like quitting. You feel like saying, Lord, this is such a moral desert. I just can't get to first base in winning these young people to be. And then right out of that moral desert, God's going to give you a love affair like Boaz and Ruth. And you feel like saying one love affair like this is worth having to sweat it out through all those other dismal situations. So to summarize it, how is Ruth related to Judges? Ruth is the second appendix to the Book of Judges. Chapter 17 to 21 of Judges is the first appendix. Ruth is the second appendix. Ruth is the bright side of God's working. Judges is the dark side of Satan's working. Let me put it this way. Judges 17 to 21, Satan is very active. Book of Ruth, God is very active. That's wonderful to realize. You know, if you just stopped on the first part, you'd always be downcast. Satan is very active. Judges 17 to 21. God is very active. The Book of Ruth. The second principle is to lay special stress upon the purposes of the Book of Ruth. I find at least two great purposes of the Book of Ruth. The first is to shame and to humble the Jews. to shame and to humble the true people of God. Do you see how the events in the book of Ruth shame and humble the Jews, the people of God? They show that while the Jews were forsaking the true God and going into idolatry, the Gentiles were leaving idolatry and coming to the true God. See, it's just the opposite. It's the whole thing in reverse. Let me give you this little diagram that will give it for you. Here's the great emphasis of Judges 17 to 21. Here are the Jews. And the Jews are going from God to idols. Here are the Gentiles. Ruth is the full-fledged Gentile. And Boaz is three-fourths Gentile. No, Boaz is half Gentile. See, Rahab, his mother, is a Gentile, the harlot. He's half Gentile. And here are the Gentiles doing the opposite. What does Ruth do? She's been in Orbody's country where they have idolatry, and she's leaving the idols and coming to God. Now that's one way God brings his people to repentance. One way God brings his people to repentance is by shaming them through those who have had lesser privileges. Through the years, God has greatly used that at Columbia Bible College. Many times through the years, I've heard a Bible college student say something like this. You know, I met that person who'd just gone to some secular college or secular university, and really, he just put me to shame with his love for the Lord. He came back here from that secular campus, and he just put me to shame. He loved the Lord more than I love the Lord, and I've been here where I've been hearing the Word of God and studying it constantly. Now, don't try to prove the wrong thing from that. Some would say, well, that means you ought to leave the Bible college and go to one of those little secular colleges. No, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that God often shames people, Christians, through those who have lesser privileges. Oh, has he ever done that for me? I'll tell you, one way he's done it for me is through shaming me through students. I've been giving the students the Word of God, and then from time to time, I've had students who just shamed me by their all-out love for Christ. Oh, that's one of the things God uses to purify me constantly, is by shaming me through students who haven't had anything like the privileges I've had. And that's one way God's going to purify you in your life. And that's one way he did it in the days of the Judges. The book of Ruth might be entitled, How God Purifies the Lifeline. How God Purifies the Lifeline. You know what I mean by the lifeline? The lifeline is described in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 3. The lifeline in Matthew 1 and Luke 3 is just the ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the way through the Old Testament, the devil's trying to destroy that lifeline, and he's trying to corrupt it. Now watch. In the days of the Judges, that lifeline is in great danger of being corrupted. But what does God do? Look, God in his sovereignty reaches over into the Gentile world and into the home of a former Gentile harlot. And he brings somebody over to purify the lifeline. Isn't that marvelous? Oh, God's not tied down to ordinary ways of doing things. And when that lifeline becomes corrupted, God brings Boaz, the son of a former harlot, and Ruth, who's been taken from idolatry, and he brings them right over to purify the lifeline. You may remember that wonderful song of William Cowper, the great poet, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. And you certainly have an illustration of that in the book of Ruth. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. I think the second great purpose of the book of Ruth is to purify the love affairs of the nation. Purify the love affairs of the nation. Later this semester, we're going to have another book which is designed to purify love affairs. And we'll leave that out now. But here's Ruth, one of the historical books. One great purpose of it is to purify the love affairs of the nation Israel. Students, no nation rises any higher than its love affairs. And no individual rises any higher than his love affairs. Oh, that's one reason why I'm so concerned about my own love affairs. and your love affairs as young people. No nation, no group rises any higher than its love affairs. At Columbia Bible College, we never rise any higher than the social relationships of young men and young women. And you know how it is in lots of schools that even claim to be Christian. Oh, the sky's the limit as far as the liberties which young men and young women take with one another is concerned. But up north was telling me that from a Bible school up north some years ago, a group came to minister in his church on Sunday. And then he said on the way back from the church after the Sunday services, he followed the group. He was taking them somewhere. And he said the couple in the car in front of him was, as he expressed it, just petting up a storm as they were going back home, ministering on the Lord's Day, and then just petting up a storm as they were going back to their school again. Oh, the sky's the limit on some of those things in many schools today. But students, this school will never rise any higher than the social relationship of young men and young women. And that's why God is so concerned in purifying our love affairs. And that's one of the great purposes of the book of Ruth. Purify the love affairs of God's people. Shall we have our closing praise? And we do ask the Lord that your life, in every sense of the word, will be an oasis in the moral desert of America and the moral desert of the world. Oh, blessed Lord, make my life in every sense of the word an oasis in the moral desert of the world. I do that for every member of this class. Without exception, Lord, make every person in this class to be an oasis in this great moral desert. We thank thee for thine answer to our prayers in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.